if you're newer at Woods Edge, you may not be aware that we've got a huge value on missions because God's heart is for all the nations of the world and for those with great spiritual, physical, emotional, all kind of needs. And so about half of our regular giving goes outside the walls of our church throughout Houston and around the nations. Part of this is that we've got a number of missionaries around the world, and from time to time they need to come back for some rest, recreation, something like that. For example, we have a couple in Malawi, and she has in the past battled cancer, and once a year she comes back for a few weeks to get checked up and everything. Or, for example, we've got a young couple with just two little kids in the Middle East, and they've been there 3 or 4 years, and now they're going to come back for 6 months to get restored and refreshed, and they'll be longer on the field because of it. Now, so many of these missionaries don't have the funds to have a place to stay, and so we help them with that. For example, in the last 3.5 years, we have had a house owned by a couple in our church that was moved by their company overseas, and rather than sell or rent their house, they just made it available for our missionaries to come back in. But that's coming to an end, and so we need some more missionary housing to help minister and love and serve the missionaries to come back. Sometimes they come back for a few days, sometimes a couple of weeks, sometimes it might be 6 months. If you have extra housing in some way, maybe you've got a garage apartment, maybe you have a separate suite, maybe you've got a home that's not being used, maybe God has given you a lot of resources and God wants you to buy a small home and just to be used for missionary housing. If you can help with this, we'd be so grateful. And you can just see me afterwards and let me know about that. Thank you so much, church. You're a generous church, incredibly generous. So throughout David's life, he faced fearful situations, life and death situations. Remember, when he was a teenager, as a shepherd way out in the wilderness, at times he would have to fight off a bear or a lion to protect the sheep. As he got older, the great battle involving Goliath, he faced down this Goliath who wanted to utterly destroy him. Several times as a young man, the king of Israel, Saul, in his jealous rage, took a whole army out to get him, to kill him. And then even before he died, his own son tried to lead a revolt against him to kill him. Throughout his life, David faced fearful situations, and so do you. So do I. Life is hard. We may not face what David faced, but we have our own set of challenges, problems, and heartaches because life in a fallen, broken world is difficult. It's hard. This is not heaven yet. Challenges of our life can include things like a COVID pandemic, threats against Ukraine and Taiwan, and the possibility of war, inflation or unemployment, divorce or debt, difficult marriage or loneliness as a single, a troubled child or a rebellious teenager, can involve things like depression or addiction or cancer or back pain, on and on. Life at times, well, it's always hard, and at times it's overwhelming. And many of you probably feel overwhelmed this morning. What can we do in the challenges and in the storms of life? How do we respond? Well, we're going to see what David did in Psalm 18, how he trusted God in his troubles and found God to be a faithful God. He trusted the Lord and found that God rescues him. And we too must trust God in our troubles, knowing that God will rescue us. For God is the powerful, protective, prayer-hearing God, and he will rescue us. In his time and in his way, he will deliver us. So let's pause for a moment and think about our own lives this morning. What's the biggest problem you brought in here this morning? Right now, what's your biggest challenge? Go ahead and scroll something up, please. I got one. You got one? You got them? Okay. Part of the life of faith is not to live in generalities, but to take specific issues and problems in your life and to claim specific passages that speak to them. So, what does Psalm 18 have to say about your biggest problem this morning? We'll find out. Here's God's word. We trust God in our troubles, knowing that God will rescue us. Now, before we read our passage, we're going to understand a little bit about the historical background. Some of the Psalms have a little setting, a superscription, heading, background. And it comes right before verse 1. Now, so if you've got an English Bible and you've opened it up, it may have also a bold-fonted heading. Mine says in the ESV, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." Understand that that heading is added by the editors later, for the ESV, probably. But the superscription or the heading is part of the inspired Word of God. So just, that's part of the Bible. So whatever it says, we go by. So let's read this heading and see what the background is for this psalm. "To the choir master," reminding you and me that these are not just words or prayers, they are songs. They're songs. "To the choir master," it's a psalm of David, so David wrote it. He's a servant of the Lord who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said. So one of the occasions, David was a refugee. Saul, the king of Israel, in his jealous rage and fury, takes an entire army of men in pursuit of David to kill him so he wouldn't be a rival to the throne. And after that rescue, David, inspired by the Spirit, pens this psalm. So that gives us meaningful background. Stand with me, please, as I read a part of the psalm. If you happen to glance down, you might have noticed in your Bibles that this psalm is 50 verses long, and we're not going to read all 50 verses. You will get a chance to have lunch today. But I'm going to read the first 10 verses and make some comments on a few other verses. Verse 1, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. All righty. At the outset of this psalm, knowing the background, knowing the circumstances, we would expect the first words out of his mouth to be, "Oh God, rescue me." But he doesn't start there, does he? Instead, we read these gentle words of grateful love in verse 1. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And here is David's deep love for God, his tender heart for God, his passion for the Lord. At times, do you find yourself praying that kind of prayer? I hope so. I hope at times that you are saying to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, I love you." In fact, one of the common ways for me to pray early in the morning when I start off with is something like this: "Father, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Spirit, I love you." And prayer is a time of receiving and giving love, immersing yourself in the love of God. More than anything else, prayer is about love. It is not primarily about asking or even confessing or singing or thanking. It is at heart a love affair, a love relationship. If you ever think of prayer as ritual or duty, it will go sour on you and be no good. You got to think of it like it is. It is a love relationship between a father and a son, father and a daughter. It is all about love affair. If you don't understand that the Bible is about love and not about duty and drudgery or religion, then you don't understand Jesus or the Bible, and it will turn sour on you. it won't be right. David begins by expressing his tender love for God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. By the way, in Psalm 50, so many other songs, but Psalm 50 is a great example. As you read it, be asking yourself, to what extent does my experience match David's experience? To what extent do I respond with the kind of attitudes, hearts, and prayers that David did? Okay, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, it's amazing how emphatic David is in this passage about the strength and power of God to deliver him, isn't it? 8 terms. One of them he repeats twice, just in case you need a little bit of extra oomph with that one. It's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock again, my refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation. You see that in the Old Testament? Think about a ram's horn, the strength that he's got, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David's emphatic. We can't miss this. David is exclaiming for all the world to hear. God inscripturates it for all time. Says, this is my God. He is the God who is my stronghold, my fortress, my rescuer, my rock. This is who my God is. This is the one that I love. At times in our praying, we need to pray that sort of thing. We need to remind ourselves, oh God, you're my stronghold, you're my strength, you're my shield. Maybe even get out Psalm 18 and read the first 2 verses, or pray those first 2 verses. When you're troubled, cry out, the Lord is my rock. When you're confused, cry out, the Lord is my stronghold. When you're weary, cry, the Lord is my strength. When you're lonely, the Lord is my deliverer. When you're rejected, the Lord is my fortress. When you're worried, the Lord is my refuge. When you're fearful, the Lord is the horn of my salvation. When you're overwhelmed, the Lord is my rock. Pray the kind of prayers David prayed, reminding yourself of who God is and what he will be for you. Again, to what extent does your experience match that of David's? As you pray this way, do you remind yourself that God is your rock, your strength? He is the Almighty. David trusts in God because God's a faithful God. We too must trust in the Lord, knowing he will rescue us from our troubles. His time, his way, he will rescue us. Because God is the powerful, protective, prayer-hearing God, and he will rescue us. Now, verse 3, he says, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, think about all 3 of those clauses, part of that line. I call upon the Lord because he is the Lord. He's the Lord over all, the sovereign God. He is worthy to be praised because he's perfect and he's good and he's God. He is the one who can deliver us from our enemies and who will deliver us from our enemies. I am saved from my enemies. We call upon the Lord. Do you know that is the characteristic of Christians? We are the people who call upon the Lord. The very first mention of prayer in all the Bible comes in Genesis 4:26, a very simple, understated reference. Genesis 4:26 says this. It says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what God's people do. We are people who are calling out on the name of the Lord because it is our greatest privilege and because that's where the power is. Because prayer is the greater work, the real work of ministry. Now, he mentions enemies here, and throughout the Psalms, David is battling enemies of various kinds. For example, in Psalm 18, there's at least 5 occasions in which he mentions enemies. Verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Verse 17, he rescued me from my strong enemy. Verse 37, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. Verse 40, you made my enemies turn their backs to me. Verse 47, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Now, throughout his life, David faced human enemies who wanted him dead. Let me ask you this morning, do you have any human enemies? You may have some you don't know about. But yes, from time to time, there are people who oppose you, who give you difficulty in various ways and times. Besides the human enemies, we've got enemies from the world system, which would include things like COVID pandemic, poverty, unemployment, war, other things. And then, of course, we also have demonic enemies, fierce, powerful, evil, demonic enemies. Now, if we underestimate our enemies, particularly our demonic enemies, then we are making a big mistake. Now, just imagine it this way. Think about David coming to face Goliath. What if he would have underestimated him or ignored him? What would have happened? He would have had his head cut off, which was Goliath's intent. And if you and I ignore the fierce spiritual enemies who are dedicated to destroying you and ruining your soul, then we too might end up as a casualty. It is so important that we be alert to the spiritual war raging around the universe. Now, we are not afraid. We do not cower. We do not cringe of the enemies. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But we do fight the enemies. Now, how do we fight those enemies? We fight them in prayer because we depend upon Christ's strength. I mean, think about Ephesians 6:12, reminding us of the enemies. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. At times, we might think, man, that's my enemy. Well, not your real enemy. Your real enemy is behind the human opponent. Okay, beginning in verse 4, David describes God's deliverance, and he'll begin using highly figurative language because this is poetry. Verse 4, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol, death, entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Life and death situation. Then verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. There you have it again. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. To what extent does your experience match David's experience? When you pray, when you call out, do you at times remind yourselves, God hears, God hears. You may not get what you want when you want it, but God hears. You have never prayed a prayer that God did not hear. He's the God. He's the God who listens. He's the God who hears. That must be our response. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. This wasn't a wimpy prayer. It was barely going to sleep there. He's praying with all his heart. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Do you know that God hears you? Okay, now is the time that God is going to break through. Now, let me just remind you of the historical context. It wasn't immediate. David was back in Jerusalem when it first came up, and it came up several times. And David might have been hiding in the wilderness, in the Judean wilderness, for weeks, maybe months. But at the right time, God comes on like gangbusters to rescue him. This is what David says in poetic language. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. And David, in the aftermath, that God broke through in a big way. Now, let me just give you a picture of that. Okay. We've got a 5-year-old granddaughter, Wren. Her dad, Paul. Now, imagine that Paul takes Wren, as he often does, to the park near their house in Liberty Branch. Some of you hang out at that park. And imagine that Wren's over here playing, Paul's nearby, but a close friend comes up. He hadn't seen him for a few days. Paul walks over there while Wren's playing, and they begin engaging in an animated style, and all of a sudden, after they're talking a lot, it dawns on him, there's some fierce barking behind him, and he glances around, and there are these two fierce dogs baring their fangs, ferociously barking at Wren, and she's terrified. Got the picture? Paul, what does he do? He bolts toward those dogs. I mean, his hair is on fire. His eyes are ablaze. He's got menace in his voice. He's yelling at the top of his lungs. Those dogs take one glance at Paul. They scatter to the wind. Paul swoops in, grabs Wren, pulls her up. That is God's response to you at the right time. That's the response of God when you are in trouble, including this morning, whatever you're facing. May not be on your timetable, but God is watching you, and He will rescue you from your troubles. We must trust God in our troubles to deliver us, because He is at work in ways that we cannot fathom or understand. One day, church, this is what's going to happen. After a lifetime of trusting God for problems, which will not stop until you die, because this is earth, not heaven. After a lifetime of trusting God, you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to have a lot of questions about, you know, why did God allow this or do that? And you're going to get to heaven, and it's all going to be clear to you. Oh, of course, God, you were so faithful every step of the way. Now, here's the thing, church. You're going to live forever and ever in heaven with God, billions upon billions of years. But you only got a sliver of time to live by faith, a few microseconds compared to eternity. This is the only time in all eternity that you can live by faith, because God's going to be right there in the future. You'll have sight. This is our opportunity to show that God is trustworthy, that we will trust Him no matter what. How you doing? How you doing with that? How you doing with that biggest problem this morning? How's that going? Verse 16, He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. These enemies were strong. They were too mighty for me. You don't hear in that self-reliance. You don't hear proud self-reliance. You hear, God, I'm desperate. I need you. If you trust God, you will humble yourself before God, not in self-reliance, but in God-reliance. God, I cannot do it, but you can. Okay, the problem you're dealing with this morning, think about it. To what extent are you relying upon yourself and your resources, and to what extent are you relying upon God to come through? God, you alone can deliver. He may use things, may use people, but He alone can deliver us. Now, I love the next two verses, 18 and 19. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Isn't that beautiful? God, David is saying, that God rescued me because He delighted in me. You know, that's almost too strong for us to pray, isn't it? That might sound a little arrogant, but it's not. It's not. He doesn't delight in you because you're so good, but because He's so good. He just loves you. He just loves you. Just because. Now, think of it this way again. Sorry, another grandkids. I'm not really sorry. Okay, this is the Austin grandkids. We were over there a week ago. Now, this is Wallace 2. Collins was 3 months. Gail called me out the first time because I said she was 3 weeks. She doesn't correct me much, but I guess with grandkids she can. So, no, wait a minute. This one's, yeah, 3 months. 3 months. Collins. Okay. All right. So, we were over there a week ago. And we delight in them, of course. We're their grandparents. And they've done nothing to earn it. They've done no good. We just love them. Now, don't dare to insult God to think that you are a better lover than God is. Don't dare to think that you can love your grandparents better than God can love you. What an insult. He loves you 50 billion times more. Church, can I be real clear with you this morning? The key to the spiritual life is right here, knowing that you're loved by God. Feeling that you're loved by God. Feeling that God delights in you, not because you're good, but because He's good. Christ has forgiven you. Without that, you will not trust God the way David does. You will not love God. You will not obey God. You will not walk with God. You will have this cringing religious fear. How can I communicate that stronger? Because this is the bottom line in the spiritual life. The greatest man in the Old Testament was David. His genius was not that he was so good, but that he trusted that God was so good and he loved him. The greatest man in the New Testament besides Christ was Paul. Paul, same thing. He knew he was loved by God. Galatians 2:20, for example, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself for me. Personal pronouns, me. Not the mass of humanity, not Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, me. Church, if you don't feel that God loves me, you will never get off the first base in the spiritual life. So I long for every one of us. Grasp it, believe it, take it to the bank. It'll change your life. All right. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Not sprinkled, not a little drip, poured, flooded. Or Romans 5:8, a few verses later, God proves his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That would include you. He died for you because of his love for you. And if you've never received that love, trusted that love, then do it right now. Breathe a prayer and say, Jesus, come and save me. I need it. I need it. All righty. The rest of the psalm, David is continuing to express his trust in God, that God loves him, delights in him. Verse 27, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Earlier I mentioned that humility and trust go together, because just think about it. The humble person is not self-reliant. I trust in God. I need you, God. So the humble person is the person who trusts. Humility and trust always go together. Because David has found God to be faithful all his days, he can trust God in the future no matter what happens. Because David knows God will give him strength, give him grace. Verse 28, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. He's saying, I can leap over a wall. It's not Spider-Man. It means that nothing's too big for God. Nothing's too hard for God. Whatever God wants, he does. Whatever you're facing this morning, it's not too hard for God. He's God. He's God. I can leap over a wall. Verse 30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true, for he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. That's one of the names David called God earlier. He's my shield. 31, for who is God but the Lord? Lord, all caps, Yahweh, the great God, the loving God, the covenant God. Who is God but the Lord, only the Lord? And who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless? David knows God will strengthen him in every situation. And then the final verses breathe his trust. 39, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. Verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise. 49, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and to his offspring forever, and those who are found in the Son of David, Jesus. Church, here is God's message to you and to me this morning, applying to our biggest problems and needs. Here it is. We must trust God in our troubles, knowing that he will rescue us. In his timing and his perfect way, he will rescue you, because he's the faithful God. Have you been responding to your biggest problem? Have you been responding the sort of way that David has? Let me recount how David did it. His love relationship with the Lord was the foundation. So cultivate a love relationship with God, like David had. So you too will pray, I love you, O Lord, my strength. When you're desperate, remind yourself of who God is, just like David did. He's my rock, he's my stronghold, he's my shield, he's my refuge, he's my fortress. Thirdly, never forget the demonic foes. Fight the battle in Christ's strength, that is in prayer, depending on Christ. 4, remind yourself that God always hears you when you pray, even if the answer is not immediate. Now, earlier I talked about some demonic foes, and that includes this. At times, there will be voices in your brain, and they will sound true, but they are not from God, and they are not true, and they're not from you. They are from the enemy. She's got a slithery, counterfeit voice. And if you hear things like, God doesn't hear your prayers, God doesn't listen to you, God doesn't love you, God's mad at you, and you hear those voices, say no. Stand on the Word of God, what the Bible says. Also, we see in David that he humbled himself to be God-reliant, not self-reliant. Humility and trust go together. Understand that God delights in you and has crazy love for you. That is the foundation of the Christian life, right there, right there. The love of God for you. And I would urge you, church, when you feel overwhelmed, pull out the Psalms. Psalms like Psalm 18. And pray the Psalms. And God will meet you there. The greatest rescue of all, the rescue behind all rescues, is when God sent His own Son to die on a bloody cross and paid for your sins to give you life eternal. And again, if you've never trusted Him as Savior, do so now. Do so now. Would you close your eyes and just bow in prayer? And let me just ask you, what do you sense God saying to you this morning? Has He put His finger on a certain thing in your life? And is He calling you to obey Him and trust Him? Just take a few moments of silence and listen. Lord, be with your people. Whatever the need is, whatever the challenge is, we've all got them, Lord God. Life can be so hard, and I know some folks, Lord, here today, Lord, are overwhelmed. Would you please be their strength, their peace, their rescue? Hear our prayers, oh God. We know you do. And friend, if you've just feel God just saying, put your trust in Christ, not religion, but Christ. Just breathe a prayer right where you're seated. Jesus, come and save me. And He will. And He will.